We're never sure what language it is. Spanish, of course. When the cleaning crew is here, the Spanish cleaning crew, Ida sings the whole time. Yep. Well, I can't decide really out of six different messages what to preach. So what I'm going to do tonight is, I've never done this before. We're going to have like a pizza party. And I haven't determined how many pieces of pizza we're going to eat yet tonight spiritually. But we're going to have at least 2 to 4. I'm not going to be on any one thing very long because I can't decide what to speak on. So I figured we'll kind of have a family meeting, talk about some things that are on my heart. And why don't we start? First Samuel chapter 14. First Samuel chapter 14. Now, usually on Wednesday night, as the saying goes, I know I'm preaching to the choir. So there are some things that I'd like to save for Sunday morning, for those people that don't come any other time other than Sunday morning, if that makes any sense. In 1 Samuel, we have a very interesting part of the nation of Israel's history. They've gone from coming out of Egypt to wandering in the wilderness, to taking over the promised land, to then basically rejecting God's blessings, and God raising up judges in order for the nation of Israel to return back to him. Samson, Gideon, Jephthah. So there are some judges in the book of Judges that are significant Bible heroes. Then the Bible, our Bible, has the book of Ruth right after the book of Judges, where the book of Ruth historically fits right into the book of Judges, and the book of 1 Samuel comes right after this age of the judges, where Eli is one of the judges, is the high priest. So we move into the book of 1 Samuel, and we go from Judges, where we have a priest who doesn't do well, Eli. He's got two sons that are taking the nation of Israel further and further away from biblical worship and whatever remnant of spirituality the nation of Israel had. And God is going to raise up a replacement priest. We talked about him the last few weeks. His name is Samuel. God calling this child. And we see this interplay between God calling a couple, kind of like Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter number 1, where they need somebody who's a prophet to herald the coming prophet, the Messiah. That would be John the Baptist. And God uses a barren couple, Elkanah and Hannah, to have a child where he becomes now a prophet. So we move through this very interesting portion of Israel's history, and God is going to raise up, because the nation of Israel doesn't want God to rule over them, they ask God for a king, and we'll spend quite a bit of time on that. But in 1 Kings chapter 4, 1 Samuel 14, there's an interesting scenario here, because Saul is now made king. Saul is head and shoulders above everybody in the land, and Saul would be what we would consider to be the natural choice. If you were to look at Saul, he's got to be the next king. But the Bible clearly says that God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance. And that's where the difficulty lies in Christianity. That's where the difficulty lies, quite frankly, in anything that we do. Because the person with the best resume might not be the best person for the job, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? There's so many variables in this context that, anyway, 1 Samuel 14, we have Saul, who's now king over Israel. The Philistines are a perpetual pest to the nation of Israel. And they've got themselves lined up in such a way that Saul is in deep trouble. He doesn't have the resources. He doesn't have the manpower. The Philistines have 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops that are innumerable. Sand is a seashore. What's Saul going to do? He decides he's going to make an offering to the Lord, and he doesn't allow the priests and the prophet Samuel to do that. So Saul steps out of his boundaries as the king and does something presumptuously. He does something unbiblically. And basically God says in chapter 13, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. All right, that's all summary. Chapter number 14, what fascinates me is Saul has a son. His name is Jonathan. There are only two swords in all of Israel that are sharp. Saul has one, Jonathan has one. You say to yourself, that doesn't sound possible. Well, the Bible clearly says in chapter 13 that the Philistines had the sharpening tools so that the nation of Israel was held hostage to the Philistines even on sharpening their gardening tools, their hair clippers. Whatever they needed that had to be sharp, the Philistines had the monopoly on sharpening tools. And this was one way that they could keep the nation of Israel in subservience to them. So Jonathan has a sword and 1,000 men. Saul has 2,000 men and one sword. Jonathan realizes that God has not stopped his plan for the nation of Israel and says, you need to conquer the land. God allowed Jonathan's dad, Saul, to be king over Israel to do just that. Now they're not doing that. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, I got an idea. See those Philistines over there? There's a Philistine outpost. Let's take them out. And his armor bearer says, one of two things. That's a great idea. Or, what are you thinking? Are you out of your mind? Which approach did the armor bearer use? You know the story. What did he say? Hello? He said, it's a good idea. Not only that, he said, my heart beats with your heart. That's the Richard Shear version. He says, whatever's on your heart, Jonathan, I'm there. I'm loyal, I'm faithful. Whatever God moves in your heart, we'll do. I want you to look around. Sometimes you ever get discouraged coming to church? Honestly, come on, this is a family meeting. You ever get discouraged coming to church? There's troops innumerable. You can't count them. 30,000 chariots with iron wheels. 6,000 horsemen. The entire army of Israel at that moment was 3,000. You know how many people God uses in this story? Two. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. This is a story in the Bible where they don't count numbers. How successful is church? Oh, it all depends on how many people were there. Wrong answer, as Dan would say, from VBS. Stephanie, wrong answer. So the nation of Israel is up against it. Big time. We're talking about the Philistines. What's their answer? God. They got two swords. And only one is in the possession of Jonathan. You talk about something crazy. This is crazy. And every once in a while in Christianity, you have to realize that we compare contemporary Christianity with contemporary Christians. Instead of comparing contemporary Christianity with historical Christianity. Because we don't know much about historical Christianity, we get so discouraged. Like if nobody's here, where is everybody? Well, they're not here. whatever the scenario happens to be. And wouldn't it be good if we just took a moment to go back to the Bible and say, Jonathan, and his armor bearer doesn't even have a name. To me, this is like Ephesians chapter 6, right? Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world. You talk about innumerable demons and spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you ever feel like that as a Christian? Yeah. Yeah, me too. So you come to church and you say, oh, I need to be revived. I need to get encouragement. I need to get whatever. And you come to church and you say, that's nothing there. So Jonathan and his armor bearer are ready to go. But that's not what I wanted to talk to you about. Verse number 2. This is what got my attention this morning. Even though I thought about this, and at some point I'll preach on this, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah. Where? Isn't that cool? Where's the king? He's under a pomegranate tree. He's in the shade, man. There's probably one tree in the whole desert. The king gets the tree, right? He can decree the tree. The tree's the king's. So he's got servants and everybody, and the king's under the tree. Like Jonah. God raises up a gourd. Why? So Jonah can have a comfortable Christianity. And then when the tree dies, when the gourd just, right? The gourd disappears according to Sights and Sounds. So the gourd just gets swallowed up. And Jonah's now all upset because now he's under the blazing sun. So here's the king, the leader, what do they call Trump regarding the military? He's the commander in chief. So Saul is the commander in chief of the armed forces of the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, right? What is he doing? He's having Kool-Aid. He's having sweet tea, right? I'm under the shade tree, and two men are walking on our property. Not so good. So Saul is not where he should be, so to speak. And I was so encouraged and so discouraged. I was so pumped because the son of the preacher man was doing right. Saul's son, Jonathan. And we've been looking at some things, you know, in the Bible where Eli's sons get taken out. Aaron's sons get taken out. Samuel's sons aren't walking with the Lord. So here we have a carnal, fleshly, self-possessed Saul. And you wonder, can anything good come out of Saul's house? Jonathan. So even though Jonathan's dad was a self-consumed maniac, so to speak. Well, he turned into one. Jonathan had everything together. So that's encouraging. That's one piece of the pie. The other piece of the pie was, boy, I looked at the leadership principles here in King Saul, scratching my head thinking, where's Saul's faith in all of this? Yes, he's against it. Yes, there are 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and soldiers innumerable. What is he going to do? So he decides he's going to do it his way. Again, we always go back to the Frank Sinatra sermon. I'm going to do it my way. So he takes an offering, a burnt offering, a peace offering, and he does what he shouldn't do. The reason why this is so important, because there's only one person in the Bible who's a prophet, priest, and king. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, at that moment, Saul became a prophet, priest, and a king at the same moment. So he imitated the Lord Jesus Christ by the different positions that he had, theologically, governmentally, and he, at that moment, was a type of the Antichrist. Think about that. Could Could a Christian leader be a type of the Antichrist? Mm-hmm. Judas Iscariot, was he a Christian leader? Yes, 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 and yes. Turn with me to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. We had a very interesting service here years ago. I think it was in 2012, maybe 2013. Some of you were here. It was a Sunday morning service. Our invitation were our bills. We had church bills taped to the altar. And we couldn't pay our bills. And that was the invitation. We asked people to come forward and pray and see what God would do. But God did this in my heart as the preacher. Revelation chapter 2, it talks about the first church that the Holy Spirit spoke to. And I said, Lord, we as a church have a need. We have a problem. Could you please, is there a place in the Bible where God speaks to churches? And I thought, I know a place. So I immediately went to the church that I thought I was in, the Laodicean church. So I read all about the Laodicean church and realized, that's not us. Why? Because it said, they're increased with goods. They're rich. They have need of nothing. I said, that's the wrong church. So God says, why don't you start at the beginning of that list? So I said, okay, I'll go back to the beginning. Church of Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1-3, and I got to verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, as important as that is, and as powerful as that was, on April 18th, 2013, that rocked my world. But 2 months later, I went back and I read the next verse. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. So you not only left your first love, but I want you to go start doing the first works. Because if you don't, or else, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now for me, as the pastor, on that day, God said, unless you change, preacher, you're out of this church. I'm removing you from here. That was a lonely day for me, because I had all the bills of the church on the floor in the children's wing. And I'm before the Lord, all of our bills. And I said, Lord, what's the problem? God said, you're the problem. So as I look at this passage of scripture, I remember 4 years ago where I was. So let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let me give you a verse that sounds almost exactly the same. 1 Samuel 13. Now I told you, Saul was up against it. The Philistines were out there. They had all kind of weapons and soldiers and machinery, and they had the machines of war. And Saul thinks, common sense would say, this is what I should do. My troops have abandoned me. Some are hiding in dens. It's terrible. Some of my troops are even joining forces with the enemy. They're being traitors. So Saul does what he does, the Frank Sinatra sermon, and the prophet shows, Samuel shows up. Verse 9. I'm sorry, can you answer that for me? It says, and Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. Samuel said, what hast thou done? Well, that's exactly what the Lord asked me in Revelation chapter 2. And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, therefore said I, notice, I is the center of this conversation, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. What does that mean in normal language? Exactly. I haven't prayed. Anybody here like that? You face the world, you face an avalanche of whatever, and you decide to do it your way, and then you say, oh, I forgot to pray. Anybody's ever had that in their years of a Christian life? Sure. We're all there. I didn't pray. I forced myself, therefore. That's an interesting phrase. I forced myself? Meaning, Lord, hold on. I'm busy. I'll get back to you in a minute. Totally wrong approach. Totally wrong priorities. I forced myself and offered a burnt offering, which you shouldn't do, because at this moment you've now turned into the picture of the Antichrist, prophet, priest, and king. Wrong thing to do. Completely wrong. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. That's the Holy Spirit way of saying that's an understatement. You've done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which thou commandest thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. It's exactly what Revelation 2, 4, and 5 says. I'm taking your candle out. You're done. So much so that look at the next phrase. You're not going to inherit the kingdom, Saul. Your sons aren't going to inherit the kingdom. The kingdom's going to be removed from you because I'm looking for a man after my own heart. And I already have a candidate in mind. Saul's been king 2 years. Two fat ones. 2 years! And he's already being removed in God's eyes from leadership. Why? Wasn't qualified. His resume looked good. The scouts thought, this is the top choice, man. He can throw 200 miles an hour. Underhand. Just kidding. You know what I'm saying. He's the man. He's it. Quite frankly, he's insecure. He's a maniac. He's carnal. He's unbiblical. He's unspiritual. He doesn't pray. On and on and on. I go, yeah, but Pastor, didn't the Spirit of God come upon him? Yes, at one point. But the Spirit of God leaves him just as quickly as he comes. So what are you trying to say? I'm not sure. Honestly, I'm trying to say that here's a passage of Scripture that really got my attention. That King Saul's under a pomegranate tree, like Jonah. And I ask myself this question, have I ever been under a pomegranate tree? Drinking Kool-Aid and wanting some air conditioning? Have you ever done that? It's time to go soul winning, or it's time to do work outside, or it's time to do something for the Lord. And we just say, hey, I want to be comfortable today. I know there are demons all around the church. I know that the spiritual warfare is terrible. I know that there's 2,200 kids over there that might not know the Lord. But I'm taking it easy now. I sent 330,000 troops home. King Saul sent 330,000 troops home and kept 3,000. Why? He didn't think he needed them. And now the Philistines say, yeah, Saul doesn't have any troops. He's very vulnerable. Let's take him out. And Jonathan said, he didn't throw his dad under the bus, because you never hear, at this point, Jonathan says nothing about his father in a bad way. Later on, he has a confrontation or two with his dad, but not at this moment. And Jonathan comes up with a biblical idea. He basically says, Lord, if you're in this, if the Philistines say, come on up, we'll go up. If the Philistines say, stay down there, then the Lord's not in it. So it's kind of like Gideon, show me a sign. So Jonathan says to his armor bearer, are you in? He says, I'm in. You know the rest of the story. The Philistines said, come on up, you grasshoppers. We'll show you a thing. So Jonathan has a sword. He goes up there with his armor bearer. And within half an acre, he kills 20 men. Like that. And God shows up. And the Philistines start trembling. Now, I don't know how many soldiers there were. It doesn't matter. They're trembling. They're trembling so much that noise of their trembling goes to Saul, and he hears what's going on in the Philistine camp. Saul is now trembling. They're trembling. So much so that the Philistines fell upon each other and started killing each other. There was so much confusion in the camp. And Saul says, number the soldiers, number the people, who's not here? What did they find out? Jonathan's not there. His armor bearer's not there. And King Saul, like a nincompoop, says, whoever's out there in the war, I don't want you to eat anything. We're going to take on these Philistines, and anybody who eats anything is cursed, and they're going to die. So who didn't hear the vow of the king, his son, because he was out there fighting? So Jonathan and his armor bearer have some honey. And Saul says, who disobeyed my order? Give me a lot. Give me a dice. We're going to find out who sinned against my vow. And the lot fell on Jonathan. And Jonathan said, okay, if I perish, I perish. And the people rose up and said, wait, hold on here. Not a hair of his head is going to be touched. He didn't know about your stupid rule. Again, that's my version. And they saved Jonathan that day. So don't be discouraged if you're only two in the church. Which is going to segue to my next thought. I watched something the other day that if a normal person, I guess that puts me in the category of abnormal, a normal person would watch this, you'd be very discouraged. When God left the building. Anybody ever heard of this? You know who made this? The same company that did our VBS material. I say that because it's true. It's the same company. So when I saw this, I saw the trailers. I said, as a preacher, I should probably see that, even though I probably have a pretty good idea of where it's going. Because the premise is that God is in the building. That's not New Testament theology. God is in me. God is in you. God is not in the mortar and the plaster and the plastic and the lights and the electric and the copper. God's not in that, right? God's in us. Okay, so the problem that contemporary Christians have is we're redefining the church, just like we're redefining marriage. God began marriage before he began anything else. So therefore, what does natural man want to do? Natural man wants to redefine marriage because natural man doesn't want to be under the umbrella of God's authority. If you submit to God's authority in that area of maleness and femaleness, of married and doing things according to God's plan, God will bless. God has a plan for finances. It's found in his word. You can be an atheist, you can be agnostic, you can be lost, you can be saved. If you follow God's principles of finances, he'll bless you. If you follow God's principles of marriage, God will bless you. So there are certain institutions that God instituted. Government, God instituted government. For better or for worse, God instituted government. And God instituted the church. Now, so I'm watching this video, and I'm watching what would be considered successful churches and churches that are not successful. Some people would say, your church is dying. Well, please again remember that if we have no historical context, we can look at contemporary Christians making comments about the church and think that they know what they're talking about. In this story, the church of Jonathan and his armor bearer had how many people? Two. And they routed the entire Philistine army. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus had how many? So don't be discouraged. Okay? Now, the world and contemporary Christians would say, oh man, your church is dying. Wait a minute. God's not dead. Have you seen the movie? God's not dead, right? Even though Nietzsche said God is dead. No, you don't understand. You're looking at the wrong form. If you think that the church is God, you need to start reading your Bible. That's that. God isn't the building, for goodness sakes. And the world is trying to equate religion with Christianity. And now we have a totally new group of people out there called the nuns. N-O-N-S. The nuns. How many have ever heard of them? Give me a break. The fastest growing group of people in America. N-O-N-E. When you fill out a form, Catholic, Protestant, whatever it is, what's the bottom one? None of these. None. So what that represents is church affiliation. What is your church affiliation? What do they mark? None. None. Fastest growing group in America today. We'll preach on them because generation to generation, if the nuns reproduce nuns, they're going to be nuns. You know what I mean? So we have successful churches, Rick Warren's church. We have not successful churches, churches that are dying, churches that are closing. And the statistics are what they are. But I think the statistics, like Mary's church is a perfect example. Mary has her mom and her dad. I mean, Mary and her dad are members of her church. And somebody would say the church is dying. Do you think God would allow a church to die? After sending his only son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for the only institution in the age of grace that God has. God has instituted the church. He's going to receive glory through the church. The church, biblical, not the church the way we do church or the way Christians think church ought to be done. The way God instituted church. Now, why did God institute church? That's a good question to ask. And if you don't know, you need to know. Because if you don't know, then why are you here? Right? Why would you come? Maybe you're made to come. And when you're not made to come, you won't come anymore. And you'll just check off with everybody else. I'm not affiliated. I'm out of here. So the point is, 10 minutes, this will be good. In the movie, there's a guy, and I'm going to show this in homes. Alicia, your home is one of them. So God laid your home in my heart, probably because of your TV. Just to be honest, I mean, I tried to show reducing the risk on my 15-inch computer. During VBS, that didn't work. So as we watch the video, as we watch these interviews and so on, there's a guy who was the IT director at Saddleback. Saddleback is the largest church in California. Some people think the largest church in America. 10,000 plus. Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life, Purpose Driven Church. That's him. His IT specialist is interviewed in here. Now, for him, 10,000 people is a normal Sunday. He walked away from it. They interviewed him and said, why? He said, because the words that they use are not the words that I use. And he used the word family. What does family mean to you? Well, at Rick Warren's church, the word family doesn't mean that. How can you have family with 10,000 people? So here's a guy who basically said, I took my family out. The reason why? Because we had to redefine words. That the words that we used to use and the words that are important to me and my family don't mean that there. So he started a bike shop. And now his church is his neighborhood. His neighbors, the kids in the block. I say that because they also interviewed a police officer from Reading, Pennsylvania, talking about how in 5 years, six officers that he knew personally have committed suicide. Six. So he complains. Christians complain. That's all good. He complains. Job complained. And he says, I can't bring my friends to church. They won't come to church. Okay, let's for a few minutes talk about what is church for. Church is not for the lost. Never was. Could you imagine bringing the lost person to Paris Island and saying, hey, we want to show you a show. We're training a bunch of Marines. You want to come and see how they do it? That's what church is. We're training a bunch of Christians so they can be sent out and do the work of God out there. So what happens in church? Exactly what happens in Paris Island. You grunt and you sweat and you get disciplined and you get kicked in the butt and you get trained. That's what church is. But we think, for whatever crazy reason, the last 40 or 50 years, church is where people get saved, where we bring the lost. So therefore, we have to entertain them. We have to make them feel comfortable. We have to make them feel this and that and the other. Wait a minute. Do you think the Marines ask the recruits, how do you feel? How can we adjust our menu to attract more people? Is the environment comfortable? Are the chairs cozy? They don't ask those stupid questions. Do they? No, but we've lost track. What is the church? The church is Jesus' bride. And we think, we can do church however we want to, just like Israel. We can do church however we want to. We can worship God with a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that. Mix it all together. Poof. Wrong answer. So, I wonder. This is what I wonder. I wonder where you work. I wonder where you live. I wonder who your friends are. The reason why I ask is because at some point, my prayer for every individual in the church is for God to open our eyes that we might see them. Dan has to see them in Attica. You can't ignore them. If you ignore them for a moment, it could cost you your life. So there has to be a respectful attentiveness on his job. Maybe we could have attentiveness toward those people we work with, that we could be attentive to them and listen to them and wonder, like this police officer, how do I minister to my peers? How do I, if they won't come to church, how do I bring church to them? That's an easy answer. You're the church. We're the church. So therefore, get equipped, get trained, and don't go do the Great Commission. Now, it might not look glamorous. It might not look glorious. It might not make all those Christian tabloids and publications that come out. Oh, we had 9,000 in Sunday school. We brought 15 million kids on the school bus. That's not what we're talking about. I care. Do you have a concern for your neighbor? Do you have a concern for the person who left the church that hasn't been in church in 5 years and you still have a relationship with them? Maybe you know somebody in your neighborhood that's an international. Maybe you know this, that, or the other thing. So my prayer is, my concern is that we've lost sight of church, thinking that if buildings close and Christians say, oh, God's not here anymore, two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst. Again, this is where we get equipped. This is not necessarily where we do the dog and pony show. So we could, theoretically, biblically, start ministries to people. Did you know there are people that have life and death, life decisions to make that find themselves pregnant and they didn't plan on it? Now that happens. Some people say half the people in America have been affected by abortion, male and female. Do you care about them? Will some of them ever come to a church with a steeple? No. Because church reminds them of what they've done. So therefore, getting them through the door might be a real challenge. But why don't you take the church to them? Take the church to them. You're a fireman. You're a policeman. Whatever you happen to be, an electrician. I don't know what you do for a living. But there are people you work with, people you live with, people that are in your family. Again, our prayer is, oh, I want to get them to church. And that might be okay. But again, that's being a spectator. I'm going to bring them to church so pastor can preach to them. Maybe. But what's much more effective is you being Jesus to them. And the reason why they're not listening to you is maybe because you're not being Jesus to them. And again, let me just remind you that we have a very unique ministry called adult discipleship. We package it and we call it Reformers Unanimous. That teaches every single week on how to be Christ-like. Every single week on how to be Christ-like. You can say anything you want to a person, but if they don't see Christ in you, your words are empty. I'm not talking about a medical clinic in Kenya. Anybody can do a medical clinic in Kenya. I'm talking about when God squeezes you like Job and Jesus comes out, then your friends are going to ask, what in the world do you have that I don't have? Like they said at Jason's wedding, a couple came to me and said, I don't get it. We don't have that. Now that's the first and last time he said that, but he admitted it and said, I don't have that. That's where you want to bring them. Right? So, please remember, there are people that are walking away from what we would call cultural Christianity. What do you think? It's not real. It's not real. Is it? No, it's fake. It's cultural Christianity. And the day is coming. The day is here. That's why we did the VBS we did. It's here. Persecution is here. Your business is going down the tubes if you don't comply to our wishes. In Scotland, they're floating legislation that is now saying unless the churches, whatever denomination it is, Muslim, Jewish, whatever, force women to be in high positions of leadership, the churches in Scotland should be shut down. Diversity is God. I don't know about you, but Hannah, she wasn't a pastor, she wasn't a priest, she wasn't Hannah. Taught her son more about the Levitical priesthood than Eli did. Every year she came and brought him clothing. What kind of clothing do you think she brought him? Clothing to be a priest, because he was being trained to be a priest. How many women that you know have a psalm inspired and preserved in the Bible? Hannah does. Isn't that good? And where did that psalm come from? I'll tell you. In the pit of suffering. In waiting patiently for God. year after year after year of putting up with Penina's foolishness and her jealousy and her envy, and on and on and on and on. And every year, Hannah had to go to Shiloh to listen to this crazy maniac woman. I got my own tent, and that's fine. But when we got to share and go together, this is really pressing me. All right, Lord, I'll go to the temple and I'll pray. And the professional priest disciplined me. Did he discipline his own son? No. No, just a woman who was praying silently. And he said, oh, you must be drunk. Come on. Come on, preacher. That's good stuff there. Yeah, I feel like I'm in a black church. So, got to amen myself. You know what I'm saying? Got to amen myself. So, a nobody, Hannah, raised the next priest. And we say, well, Pastor, I'm just one person. What could I do? Steve Currington was one person. Ran away from God for 10 years. God saved his life. God brought him back to the church. And he had a burden for addicted people. Look what happened. Chuck Holson. Ever hear Chuck Holson? He got thrown in the slammer because he decided to be a partner with, what was that president's name again? And Chuck Holson found, no. God found Chuck Colson. Where did he find him? In prison. Guess what Chuck Colson started? A prison fellowship. Isn't that good? So I think of a medical doctor who came to church here on Saturday who's got such a burden for the addicted. He works with Buffalo Medical Group. You can pray for him. And his name is Dr. Darren. The guy's out of control. He's so burdened and he's so lit up. Every day he's texting me and calling me on the phone. We got to do this. 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 I said, Darren, hold on, man. I said, I know you have a burden, but I said, what if my church people got a burden like you got? I don't know what I'd do if I had 12 or 25 people like Dr. Darren in my ministry. We turn the county upside down, wouldn't we? But you only have to do it one person at a time. One person at a time. Jason and Jess went for dinner last night to a couple that used to come here. They haven't been in church in 2 years. I applaud that. Because first of all, they still have a network. They still have a connection. You still have a connection with people that I don't have. I have connections you don't have. Pray and say, Lord, what about those connections? A Jewish man in our community, I talk about him all the time, Mr. Lancaster. We're having a missionary Sunday night who's a Jewish converted lawyer who started Shalom Ministries. So I invited my Jewish neighbor. That makes sense, right? But I've been ministering and praying for this man for 12 years. Am I a failure because he's not saved yet? No. I have the connection. Every time I walk by his house or run by his house, oh, you're an inspiration to me, Reverend. We all have people like that, don't we? We all have people like that in our lives. And God wants, we don't need 30,000. One. Just one. Pray for that individual. You might not reap that soul tomorrow or next year. But be the church to that person. Oh, he won't come to church, therefore he's so. And you fill in the blank. Maybe he doesn't want to go to church. Maybe he got burned at the church. Remember, this is Marine training. Lost people don't like church. You didn't like church. Maybe you still don't like church. Like it or not, and I guess this is my final thought. Like it or not, this is God's institution. Like marriage or don't like marriage, it doesn't matter. God instituted marriage. Like or don't like government, God instituted government. Like or don't like parents, God instituted parents. It's that basic. Like it or not, God instituted the church. And the reason why God instituted the church, because we're all weird ducks, and none of us like to be under anybody's authority, especially in America. Born to be an American, right? We are the most independent, rebellious group of people on earth. We are. That's our culture. That's our nature. That's who we are. And it's just the epitome of pride. And that flows over into the church. Mm-hmm. That's good, preacher. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I didn't get to all the pieces of the pie, but we touched a few. I certainly didn't prepare any of this. I was going to talk about something totally different. But you laid on my heart some things that you've been showing me over the last few days, few weeks, that I think are practical, are useful, and we need to be reminded that we could walk into a building and profile the building. Or we could walk into a church like Micah has tonight. I haven't seen Micah before. He's here as a first-time visitor. And he could, like anybody would, walking into a church, try to figure us out by how many people are here, what we sing, how crazy the preacher is. And within a few minutes or by the end of the service, we think we've got it all figured out, which in fact is really wrong. Because the depth of the people in this church, I wouldn't trade this church family for any family, any church family on earth. I wouldn't do it. Lord, in Vacation Bible School, you allowed us to go so far beyond what we are individually. When you put us together as a team, it's just amazing. And that's what church is. Church is teamwork, where you use every cog, every organ, every tissue that makes up the body so we can work together. I pray for our church family, Lord, that you would lay people on their heart. Charlene had a burden for the towers. And guess what that led into? A tower Bible study. Back in Rochester, I had a burden for international students. That turned into an international students and scholars ministry. Somebody had a burden here for those that are accidentally pregnant, which led to a labor for life ministry. And the list could go on. Not every person, not every burden necessarily needs to turn into a ministry, but Lord, we need to look at people, the people that you've allowed us to get to know as our mission field, that we need to pray for, cultivate, fertilize, water, whatever's necessary, realizing that you harvest. We are just laborers in the field. And I pray and ask that you'd help us to remember that in Jesus' name. Amen. I need somebody to pass out these prayer sheets.